have this mandate. We have the good news that needs to be shared. Last year, we were excited to put up a new climbing wall, which you saw there. We do, if you're wondering what does Manitou Lake look like, you saw some of the scenery there. It's not all just activity like you saw. And that's what some people look at those videos and say, well, do you guys just play the whole time? We play a lot of the time, but we do it in a way that also points to Christ. Every activity, we have a devotional at the start of every skill time. Twice a day, we're in chapel sessions. We get speakers from all over the place that come to share the gospel and to teach. And we do have an awesome summer staff. I can see many faces here that have been involved or will be involved in that, that'll help to teach in the cabin times afterwards as well. So we're very intentional about that. And we're excited about this summer. Coming up this summer, we have a couple of new things. We have, we've had a growing family camp weekend to the point where last year we made the decision that we were going to try to offer a second option for family camp. And this year we have both the weekend family camp in June. That's June the 22nd to 24th. And then we also have, if you want more family camp, if you want to take a vacation, come bring your trailer or just come out and stay in a cabin on August the 20th for a week-long family camp. We're very excited about that one. And if you want to know more about that, come find me after the service. I'd love to answer any questions there. One thing I need to do when I come to this church and every church that we visit is say thank you. First of all, for allowing us to come and present, but also for the involvement, the partnership that's happened over the many years. I remember being here and going out to cook at camp. It might have been the first week that Saskatoon ever cooked out there. There was five or six of us, Nathan, Renee, and Leslie, and I, and Melissa, and I can't remember who else. But we went out and we tackled something completely unknown. We said, yes, we'll go and cook food for 120 people for the week, and we made it through. Somehow, it was awesome. And every year since then, there's been a team from this church that's come out and done that very big but important job. And you know what's unique about this church? What I love about this church is you guys send your young people. You're not afraid to put them to work in there. And I know that is a good thing for those young men and women to have that experience of serving. You saw on the screen that we have LITs. That stands for leaders in training. That's really part of our discipleship efforts, is we have a program designed for 15 to 18 year olds to be discipled. And the first week of that is the first year that is coming for a week of training and service. So who's done the first year LIT program here? See some hands around. And how much fun was the work that you guys did? It was great. Awesome. Because that's a good answer. I didn't prep them for that at all. They do everything from cleaning to scraping out animal stalls to whatever. And they learn to serve. And I'm always impressed with the attitude that comes out of that. The other half of that time is spent in sessions teaching about the Christian faith, about what it means to walk as Jesus walked and to follow him in life. So if you're in that age category and you're interested, you should sign up. And you should sign up soon. We have two weeks in the summer that you can take that first year. If you're a little bit older, like 16, 17, 18, and you'd like to maybe just jump right into the senior or the junior staff part of LIT, come talk to me as well. What are some of the needs? I'm gonna share just a bit more about the camp, and then I have a short thought. When am I kicked off of here, Rob? 12?
Oh,
all right. Any other opinions on that? So a couple of the needs that we have at camp. As we've grown to be more year-round focused, and the reason that we're year-round focused is so that we can offer follow-up activities and retreats, we've also seen a need for expanding our support base. Now, I think the church got a letter at the end of the year, and it sounded pretty bleak. I don't know if the congregation would have heard that or not, but to the board, we were behind where we needed to be financially, and it was a bit of a wake-up call for us as a ministry. We'd spend a lot of time dreaming about what could be, taking big steps forward about what that looked like in reality, and we realized over the last 10 years we were still relying on about the same number of donors, because about half of our budget comes in through donations. And so the board took quick action and said we are going to focus this year's not on capital growth, which we do have some needs there. We're going to put that on pause, and we're going to spend this year focusing on our operating expenses and making sure that we have a good, solid support base. So I'm happy to tell you that we finished the year out by a miracle in the black. It's only God's grace, and it was amazing. I wish I could tell you exactly how it looked, but it was amazing. We've run a fundraising banquet out in Lloyd, and we've been doing other activities to try to be better stewards of the camp, and it's looking good. We also had a deficit in this budget because of where we were, and this month already we've paid off the entire deficit. So God has answered and is faithful and will provide. So that's an update on the financial state of the camp. We're still looking for more new donors, not asking more from our existing donors. And you could pray for us as we seek that out, because it is important. It's enabling us to do ministry. It's enabling kids to be followed up on. Like I said, we need God's provision, but more than that, we need God to be praying for the camp ministry. If you've ever been to camp, you know that it can be one of the most impactful times of your life. You get away from everything. You get away from the busyness, the stress of home, and you just are immersed in Christian community, immersed in gospel, and in a lot of cases, layers start to peel off of your heart, and you're able to really be softened towards the Lord. Our prayer needs are this. We need our staff covered in prayer. They step up as young men and women to the front lines of a battle that is intense. They're coming in from all walks of life, from college, from work, right out of high school, or some still in school as their junior leaders, and they get dropped in. They're parachuted in, so to speak. And if they're not people praying for them, it can be very, very tough, if not impossible. They are trusted with the responsibility of not only looking after the health and safety of these campers, but also with the spiritual care. So they're handling God's word in a cabin time. How they handle that word is formative for these young men, for these young boys and girls. My own kids tell me stories that the cabin leaders taught them. Some of them are awesome, and some of them I cringe at, because I know that is shaping, even if it was just a silly story, that is shaping their view of God, their view of the Bible, and it's huge. We know that God is faithful and his word won't return void, so I don't really worry too much. But we these guys have a big job, a big role. It is the most important piece of the whole ministry. There is our staff team. This year, we are also needing prayer. We don't have a lifeguard yet, and we need a lifeguard. So if you're a lifeguard out there and want me to plan your summer for you, come chat with me. Or if you know a lifeguard, that is a big need for our waterfront, because we do a number of waterfront activities. The last area of prayer is our volunteers. So we take an army of volunteers every summer. And we don't apologize for that, because it is good to have many, many hands at work together. Because even in that, there's ministry. When you're working shoulder to shoulder with a brother or sister or a friend, it is good to spend time together serving to build God's kingdom. So pray with us that all those positions will be filled. We have a week of camp again saved for you. I don't know if it's been announced or not yet. Probably not, but Tim has the dates on that. It's the same week as every week, every summer, the first one in July. And I would invite you, if you've never done it before, you think, kitchen stuff's not for me, come anyways. We'll find something else for you to do. There's lots of ways to serve at camp, and it will change your life. It will impact your summer in a way that you didn't expect, and you'll be blessing hundred plus boys and girls by your service there. So this is your invitation. If you wonder what that looks like a little more detailed, Leslie, my wife, is very good at explaining the kitchen side of it, and I can fudge the rest. We can make a place for you if you want to come. And I don't say that just to be funny. It's true. We really want to see you involved with us. And if it's not that you're feeling called to come out there, then pray for us. Like I said, we need that covering. Our theme for the summer comes from Colossians chapter 2. And if you like to read from your Bible, then turn to Colossians chapter 2, because we're going to read there in just a minute. And actually, before that, I'm going to just say a quick word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you've included us in your kingdom work here at church, in our workplaces, in our homes, at camp, in any other in the drop-in center here, Lord, too. But we thank you that your gospel is going out, your good news is going out, the love that you've poured out is impacting lives. I pray that as we open your word today and look at Colossians here, that you would speak to us clearly in a way that we can't ignore, in a way that we have to take action on, an action that is initiated by your prompting. So we just ask that you'd remove any distractions from our mind, from my speech, and anything else, Lord, that we could hear this clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. So before, in a previous life, I should say, when I started coming to this church, I was a university student. I took an agriculture degree, thinking I was going to be a veterinarian. That was the pre-vet. And I liked certain things in that. In animal science, I took a minor in range management. That's like pasture management, how to manage your pasture so that you get the most productivity out of it. One of the lessons that I remember, approximately 20 years later, it's not 20 years yet, but is that when you're managing grass, what you're actually managing for is not necessarily what you see on the surface, but for the roots underground. A healthy grassland has an extensive root system. It is storing energy. It is the powerhouse of the grassland. On the contrary, if you've overgrazed that pasture over and over, the roots actually are depleted and unhealthy, and it's a mess, and you won't get very much production, and it may actually die and just be overtaken by weeds. So that's a little bit not what I expected going into those courses. I thought, well, yeah, you're going to talk about how to manage the plants, thinking about what you see. But the roots underground are some of the most important parts of the plant. And that's true of any gardening or care of plants you do. If you have house plants, how many times have someone here had a house plant do well, and suddenly just take a nosedive and it's wilted and dropping leaves? What do you have to do in that case? What do you have to do when the plant is just... Repot. Yeah, if you take that plant out of its pot, it's probably packed right full of roots, and it can't go anywhere else. And it's actually killing itself because it's root-bound. So the way that you improve the health of that plant, move it into a bigger pot, or you trim back the roots and let it have some room to grow again. The roots are so important. I served a year with Youth for Christ in Northern Ireland, and the place that they had us live in had this great big tree, like massive tree. It rained so much that everything grew all the time. We had a big storm, and that was actually a hurricane that came through, which is weird in Ireland. I didn't expect there to be a hurricane, but there was. And in that storm, this great big tree got toppled. And it surprised me, because this was a massive tree, and it was a windy day, but I didn't think that windy. But when it toppled, like, you could see why. The roots were very shallow, because it didn't have to go down for water, and they weren't very widespread either. So this great big tree was standing on something maybe three times the diameter of its trunk. So I was just happy that day that the wind was blowing away from the house that we were staying in, because that would have been a mess. Roots are important. I'm going to read this chapter. I'm actually going to read the whole chapter. Now, I started out with our theme verses, which are Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Being a disciple-making ministry, our goal, our hope, our prayer is that we could help young people and adults put down deeper roots so that they can thrive throughout their life and thrive and produce fruit for God's kingdom. But as I read these two verses, I thought, well, just read the next one. And it was so good, I had to read the next one. So I ended up reading the whole chapter. I'm going to do that quickly, and then we're going to focus in on just verses 6 and 7. This is starting at verse 1. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. I'm going to pause there for just a second. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. He has not, apparently has not been there himself. Someone else went there to start this church. He's heard about the new faith, the excitement, the zeal that they have for the gospel. But he's also heard some concerns. So he's writing to address some of those concerns. And some of those concerns are in the teaching and the beliefs that are creeping in to the gospel. I'm going to read on here. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this word, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head, over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. There's lots in that chapter. There's a ton. You could spend a month or two actually unpacking what's in that chapter, but really, as we look just at verses 6 and 7, I read the whole chapter just for a bit of context and reinforcement around this centerpiece. As you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up. Our theme this summer is rooted. Like I started out by saying, roots are important. One of the downsides to summer camp, and I recognize this fully before I went to the camp, and still as I'm at the camp, we get a lot of kids that come from all different backgrounds. Many of those kids come from places where they're not involved in a church or a Christian fellowship of any kind. So if they respond to the gospel, they go home so excited, and they get home and say, "Mom, Dad, guess what I learned?" And they get kind of a cool response. It's like pouring cold water on a match, just the start of a flame. Occasionally, those kids go home to a place where they are supported, and their lives intersect with a church or a fellowship of believers that can walk with them. And those kids oftentimes will grow and mature and put down the roots. But we're, as a camp, looking at those kids that don't have that opportunity now, and how can we best be a catalyst to help them get into a support system of some sort. It says pretty specifically in here where our roots need to be. As we receive Christ, we're to continue to live in Him. Now that's a very difficult concept for us to wrap our mind around, especially if you're like me, very tangible or black and white. What does that actually look like to live in Christ? And that is a whole sermon on its own. I'm not going to be able to tackle that all today, but The next part is what surprised me in this. It says, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, how many of you, when we read it the first time, stuck on overflowing with thankfulness? Did that pop out to anyone? I see Charles back there. That's good. For me, I've read that over and over and over again, and I never ever actually got to that thankfulness part. I never stuck out. I kind of actually glazed over that. Okay, rooted in Christ. Awesome. Yeah, and overflowing with thankfulness. And then the reason being, I was focused on perhaps the wrong thing in this. As you read on through the chapter, he's talking about many different twists that are added to the gospel. The gospel message is plain, and we know it. As a camp, we preach it, we speak it, we try to live it. And the simple fact that Jesus took my place in punishment and is now offering eternal life, which starts today in life with Christ, that's huge. It's all His, it's on Him. And we tend to, on our first meeting of Jesus, when we first come to that realization that the gospel is true, and we accept that, and we begin that relationship with Jesus, we go out just fired up, right? But it doesn't take long, a year or two or three, before we start to maybe add a few things to that gospel message. And I don't know if you would say that you do this or not, but I think probably if we're honest with ourselves, we've all added something. If you're trying to think about what that thing might be, just try this exercise. I am a Christian. I am saved as long as I what? And fill that in your head. How do you know you're saved? What do you have to do? Do you have to do anything in your mind? And you might say, well, no, I'm pretty good on that. I don't add anything there. But then you think about, okay, now look at other people around you who you think or you're wondering, are they a Christian? And then ask yourself, why do you question it? Is it because they do a certain thing, or maybe they don't do a certain thing? It's very quick and easy for us to start to add things to the gospel message. And Paul addresses that clearly in here. He talks about circumcision as something that they might have added to the gospel. Coming out of the gospel message coming out of the Jewish culture, they were God's covenant people, and the sign of the covenant for them was circumcision. So it was very difficult for them to let go of the fact that they could be right with God and not be circumcised. So that was a hard one to let go, because it was very special, very crucial to their relationship with God as a people to that point. But Paul is saying that's not the sign. It's Christ. He forgave us our sins. He canceled the written code. And he put it to shame, he even says, triumphing over it on the cross. Why would he do that? Then he talks about festivals and observances and Sabbath and special knowledge and worship of angels. Like that seems very obvious to us that would be like, yeah, that's definitely on the outside of what the gospel is about. But yet, if you get into a theological debate with other Christians, how often have you been to the point where you're like, oh, they believe this specific theology, so I'm not really sure they're that good with God? And we can turn those theological discussions into a time of drawing lines, where those become the most important thing, when really the most important thing is the relationship with Jesus. We can disagree on a lot of stuff, and we do, because we're people, and that's okay. But if we make the battle about the wrong thing, then we miss the opportunity to see the gospel go forward. So we see this. Paul is referencing all these probably issues that are happening in the church at Colossae. He's kind of hinting at the fact that you guys are maybe just, you're passionate. It's awesome. I'm excited about you. And yet there's a few things I'm concerned about. So let's get back to the gospel. Let's get back to the main thing that is the gospel. And essentially, he is saying, let's not elevate anything else above Jesus. Let's make sure that is the central thing in the gospel, in this church. So we all tend to add things to the gospel. And for me, it took a while to kind of kind of figure out what that was. For me, speaking quite openly, there are certain ideas and theology out there that I've had discussions with people. And they, you start to wonder, well, that's not how I read the Bible. How could that person believe that and still be part of the same family? Well, I don't know the answer to that, but I do know that those people that I've had the discussion with love Jesus, and they've trusted Jesus for forgiveness. Going back to verse 7, when I read that last, what I thought was a tag on to the end of the verse, and overflowing with thankfulness, Paul doesn't add things to verses just because he thinks it sounds good. He doesn't like to just be poetic with his language. He's actually very intentional when he wrote the letters he did. So overflowing with thankfulness was there on purpose and for a purpose. And I believe that purpose was exactly this. As a Christian matures and ages, something tends to happen. It's unfortunate, but often the excitement level, the passion level goes from here down to a more sort of realistic level where you live at. The reason that we're up here initially is because we are so thankful that we have been saved. And when we forget that, we can sure get off track. How do we stay in that state of overflowing with thankfulness kind of mindset? And I think it's simple, yet it's a challenge to us. Every day, we should be looking at the vastness, the hugeness of who God is, remembering where it is that we came from as sinners saved by grace, and then simply speaking that back to God. It makes no sense at all that a man that lived 2,000 years ago could take my place in punishment, and yet God said it is true, and I believe it is true. How are we going to stay there? And it isn't easy, for sure, because life throws some reality at us, and we might question, well, is this really true? The best way, the only way that I can think that we can stay in that overflowing with thankfulness kind of mindset is mentioned in here, up to at verse 19. It talks about connection to the head. If you have a body part that becomes disconnected from your head, that is a bad situation. It's not likely to survive. And we are the body of Christ. If you lose your connection to the head, you're not likely to survive. Not thrive, for sure. Our connection to the head looks like regular interaction with the Lord. How do we interact with the Lord? We have to read His Word. We have to spend some time in prayer. But there's more than that, too. Because it's not just a set of ideas. It's not just a theology that we've ascribed to. It is a relationship with a living God. I don't know if that excites you, but that excites me. This is a relationship with the living God that we've been invited into and that we get to live out day after day after day. And if it's been tough for you lately, don't worry. It's tough for a lot of people. It's the reality. But you can find help in this church. You can find help in other believers. Confide in them. Everyone struggles all the time. Facebook has been terrible for making it seem like, well, my neighbors all have perfect lives. Their houses are clean and their life is together and mine isn't quite the same, so I don't want to open up. But everyone struggles all the time. We're humans. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord trying to walk this out. And we need each other. So I challenge you, as this week, as you're thinking about how do I stay connected to the head more, call a friend. Tell them what you're struggling with. Pray for each other. Share scripture that might be on your mind. I had this picture in my mind this week. How do you get to trust God more? How do you learn to walk in that faith? It was a picture of a horse. We have horses at camp, and when we buy a new horse, it's always a bit of a risky venture because we're buying horses for kids. So if I bought a new horse at the camp and I said, okay, I'm going to jump on and go for a 10-mile ride, guess what could happen? I could be on the dirt right away. Because I haven't developed a trust relationship with that horse. But if I go out every day and I spend a little bit of time with that horse and I take steps to build trust between the horse and I, it's much easier to jump on and go at a moment's notice as that trust is developed. If you want to stay connected to the head, start putting yourself in a situation where you need to trust the Lord. In small ways, and then he's going to call you to bigger ways as well. I'd like to pray for you, and thank you guys again for having me, having us here. We're around after the service and would love to chat and catch up. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the gospel, the good news to share and not to keep to ourselves. I pray that each one here, myself included, would have the boldness to share that good news this week with someone else. That we'd have the boldness and the courage to be honest with another Christian friend about the struggles that we're going through too. And that you give us the courage and the discipline to interact, to commune with you as we walk through our weeks. We love you, Lord, and we look forward to what you're going to show us this week as we step out. In Jesus' name, amen.